All right, so we do this again. So in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, as we look at the story of Peter imploring the Lord to allow him to be able to leave the boat, walk on water, and come to him, we've talked about how in the past that was very symbolic of the Christian life and how we need to always keep our eyes and our focus on Christ. And that's exactly what happened with Peter was, you know, when he was singularly focused on his Lord, he walked on the water and started going to him. When he started to look around and see, you know, the waves and the wind, he started to sink. And that's when, you know, the problems of a Christian life start to overwhelm us. And like Peter, we cry out, "Lord, save me," right? We wouldn't have to do that if we would just keep our focus on the Lord, right? But, you know, we're human and we fail. And that's just the nature of this body and this mind that we have. But there were some things about this story that I found interesting and I wanted to share with you guys and hope that, you know, it edifies you as much as it did me when I looked at it. And, you know, the title of the message today is called Ye of Little Faith. And, you know, when you, we're going to read the scripture, but you're going to see that Christ says to Peter, "Oh, ye of little faith." And, you know, when you read that, you think it's really a rebuke of Peter that, you know, and I think in many ways that's our viewpoint. We as Christians feel that, you know, people should be maturing in the Lord faster than they are, right? And when we see somebody, you know, kind of falling behind and they, you know, we perceive that they ask a dumb question or that they don't understand something that we think is something that should have been well known, we get judgmental of them. And we look at scriptures like this and we think, well, you know, Jesus, you know, called out Peter on that. And, you know, Peter had been walking with the Lord for a while now, and Peter should have known, right? Should have known better. And that's how we look at Christians. We say, oh, you've been in the church for years. You should have known better. But, you know, I want to look at this story a little different than that, and I don't think that that's really the true meaning of the story. But what I want to do is I want to go back a little bit in this chapter, starting in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 14, another very well-known section of Scripture. Jesus had been preaching to a multitude of people, and in verse 16 it says, but Jesus, let's go back to 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now we look at this and we say, wow, what an amazing miracle, right? And it is. It's a tremendous miracle that the Lord would be able to feed not just 5,000 men, but 5,000 men and women and children. So we don't know how many, but it was more than 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But just, you know, I mean, this wasn't really the intent of the message today, but really when you look at this, Jesus blesses the food, gives it to the disciples, and says, "You pass this out." Folks, that's the same thing with us. He blesses us and says, "I want you to now take what I am giving you to the masses and pass it out." And you know what? It wasn't all consumed. When they got all done, There was still stuff left. So that, you know, you can never exhaust what God gives you when you hand it out. It's always going to be replenished. That wasn't part of the message, but that's something that we need to always keep in mind here. But now what's important here is we have to realize it's right after this tremendous miracle that Jesus then says, okay, now it's an odd thing to read because you don't know the time span, but you know the day was long spent, right? The Lord says, have them sit down, we feed them. And then it says, he tells the disciples to go in the boat and go over to the other side of the sea as he's going to dismiss the people. And then he goes up into a mountain to pray. Now, you know, we don't know how much time had gone by, but there was enough time to have gone by that the disciples in the boat had been rowing and they were away from shore. They were out in the middle of the sea. Then down in verse 24, this is where we pick up the story with Peter. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, folks, how many times in your life have you been afraid? I mean, since you've been a Christian, I had lots of times prior to being saved that I had fear. I still am afraid of it. I don't like snakes. I don't like spiders. I don't like those things. Am I definitely afraid of them? Not so much, but when they're crawling on me, I don't like it. But, you know, he says, be of good cheer. So, you know, he says, don't be afraid. And Peter answered him. And this is the really strange thing. Everybody's afraid. They think it's a spirit. He says, no, it's just me. And Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, that's very specific. I want to come to you on the water. And Jesus, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, you know, I look at Peter. I've always said Peter was like so impetuous. He had that character trait within him that he just was like, I have something I have to do. I'm going to do it. And he just runs headfirst into whatever that happens to be. And, you know, I look at this and, did I say that? I'm sorry. I skipped a verse, didn't I? Did I skip 31? I don't remember reading it. Okay. Well, let me read 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So, you see, when we read that, we look at Peter and we know this is just who he is, right? He's the guy that draws the sword and wants to cut off the ear of the guy that's trying to arrest Christ. And, you know, he's the first one to cry out, you know, Lord, I will never deny you, you know, right? So, you know, he's just got this kind of an attitude. And, you know, it's not a bad attitude. See, Christ knows. Christ handpicked the people that he was going to call apostles that were going to be around him. And he needed people of all different types of character. And Peter was one of those that he needed. He knew that he needed somebody of a strong will, a strong disposition, somebody who was impetuous, who was like, you know, we have to get this done, right? So Peter is this guy who says, you know, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come unto you. Now, you know, at no point At no point ever will anyone who is seeking Christ say, Lord, I want to come to you, and have Christ say, no, not you. He will not reject anybody if they seek Christ. He wants everybody to come to him, come to the saving knowledge of who he is. Peter is just a worldly example to us of the flesh, and Christ in his holiness is walking on the water. Did you ever wonder how Christ says to the apostles, or, well, the scripture says disciples, so there may have been more than just the 12. He says, go into the ship and cast ye off. And they go into the ship and they leave him. And I'm thinking, these are the guys that are supposed to be following you. But, you know, they did what he asked. And I think that's wonderful. Sometimes we don't understand what it is that God has planned. And he asks us to do things that we think don't make sense. They don't make sense in our mind. But to God, they make sense. So they get in the boat and they go. Now, Christ, you know, nobody says, well, Lord, how are you going to get over to the other side? You know, there was somehow it just didn't occur to them. Or maybe it did occur to them, but they figured, well, you know, we've seen a lot of things today. I'm sure he'll find a way, right? It has to be fresh on your mind. He just fed 5,000 people. Not hours ago this happened. And, you know, Peter says, Lord, I want to come to you. And you look at it and you say, well, if Peter could trust that the Lord could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, do you not think that he could trust that the Lord would allow him to walk on water and come to him? Yes. But you see, something happened. His faith got tested in the midst of that, and it kind of failed a little bit. So what happens is he begins to sink. Now, we have that problem, folks. I admit it all the time. You know, if we were 100% faithful to the Lord, then probably there would be no reason for us to be here anymore. The Lord would just take us home. But we're not. We fail. And because we fail, the Lord says, you need me. And I need you to understand that you need me. So Peter begins to sink, and the Lord reaches out his hand, and he grabs Peter, and he saves him. Peter needed to know that. You're not perfect, Peter. You fail sometimes. You need me. And Peter obviously accepts the Lord's hand. Now, when Peter asks the Lord to let him come to him, you know, do you think the other guys that are in the boat would think, wow, that's pretty amazing. Let's all get out of the boat and we can all go walk into Christ. Wouldn't we all want to go walking to Jesus Christ? But you know, you look at it and you say, there was not another person in that boat who said, hey, you know, the boats are rocking, the winds are blowing, the waves are coming over the side. I think I'm going to leave the boat. No, that's like the guy who says, you know, hey, I'm up in the plane and there is a parachute. I'm going to jump out of a perfectly good plane and just, you know, hope the parachute opens. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not a take a chance kind of guy. So, you know, these guys are perfectly happy in the boat. And they even see Peter start to walk on the water, and none of them say, oh, look, it's happening. Maybe this is a good thing. Let's do it too. It just ain't happening. They're all staying in the boat. I'm in the boat too with them, so, you know, it's okay. But see, that's also an important aspect here. When we look at this and we say, oh, ye of little faith. Well, first of all, what did Christ say when Peter said, you know, bid me come unto you? He only said one word. He said, come. Now, do you remember the story of you know, Christ is preaching to the people, and the people bring the children, and they want the children to go over to Christ, and the disciples are like, no, you keep them away from the Lord. And the Lord, what does the Lord say? Suffer not the little children to come unto me. Suffer. Right? Or, yes. Okay, yeah. That's why your spouse is here, because she makes sure you don't make mistakes. Yeah. Suffer the little children to come unto me. He says, allow them to come unto me. And, you know, he loves the little child. Well, folks, remember, when we talk about ye of little faith, sometimes the ye of little faith aren't just the little children. They are those of us who've come to the Lord and we don't have a whole lot of background to rely upon yet. We're brand new in the scripture. We're just learning. We're reading. We're studying. And when you're first saved, I'm going to make some assumptions here, folks. But when you're first saved, I can only take it from my own experience and the experience of some people that I've talked to. When I first got saved, I was in a bad spot. I had I didn't know the Lord. My wife was not my wife at the time, was the one who started to open the Bible and share with me things out of Scripture. And, you know, I have to laugh because she didn't hold back. She says, you're a sinner, and you're in need of a God who's holy. And I'm like, what the heck are you talking about? You know, but she knew I was in a bad spot. I was going through a rough time, and I just was at the lowest point in my life. God needed to bring me there, folks, in order for me to open my heart. And she told me this, and, you know, she said, you got to read the Bible. She bought me my first Bible. And I was like, okay. And of course, you know, stupid me. Like any book, I started reading in Genesis. And I figured I'm just going to read through, right? And then I had all these questions because, you know, of course, you know, you're reading Genesis and Exodus. And you're like, you know, well, man, what has this got to do with anything, right? Well, you know, then she starts to explain stuff to me. And, you know, I'm like, wow, okay. I get to the point where I finally accept Christ, and then I can't get enough. You know, I have to drive 3 days a week to Dunkirk. So I've got cassette tapes that I'm listening. See, that's how old I am. I got cassette tapes of messages I'm listening to. They're perfect because they're 1 hour, and it takes me an hour to get to Dunkirk. And then I listen to the next one on the way home. So I've got 3 hours a week of tapes. I go to church on Sunday, go to church on Thursday, and then, you know, whatever's happening in between, reading scripture and stuff. I didn't have a washer and dryer. I was at the laundromat, and while the clothes are washing and drying, I'm reading the Bible. People think I'm nuts. They come in and they're like, what's with this guy? He's reading the Bible, you know? And I'm like, you know, I don't care. I wanted to just be bathed in God's word. And that's how I think a lot of newborn Christians are. We don't know nothing, but we want to know everything. So we submit everything to God and say, show me, show me, show me. But you know what? Like this section of scripture with Peter, how many times have you read this section of scripture, right? Dozens, right? And, you know, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, you know, I didn't see this before. And that's how scripture is. Things start to appear to you that you didn't see the first time, the second time, the third time, dot, 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 dot. And then God says, now's a good time for me to show you this. And that's why I'm here to show this to you.
About the water and the Word of God, and you read the Holy Bible,
No problem. Yep. You know, I said I battled pride all my life. It was one of those things. If I can't sit here and hear somebody tell me something from the Word of God, I don't have a right to be up here. And, you know, that's a perfect example of, you know, coming out of Scripture, and that's exactly what it says. So I'm okay with that. That's fine. Yeah. Now, you know, when we look at this, we have a couple questions we have to ask, right? So we say, well, why didn't any of the other apostles jump out of the boat, right? Well, question number two, when Peter starts to sink, Peter didn't turn to the other guys in the boat and say, hey, guys, can you bring the boat over here? I'm sinking. Peter didn't turn to man in order to be saved. He turned to Christ, which is perfect. That's exactly what we need to do, right? And okay, so let's continue here. So, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, you know, there are a lot of things that are happening here. Peter was a fisherman. He's a fisherman all his life. Did we think Peter didn't know how to swim? I mean, I pondered that for a moment, and I'm thinking to myself, it can't be that he's a fisherman who's been making his living as a fisherman and isn't able to swim. And then I remembered the scripture in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And this is after the risen Christ appears to these apostles. And, you know, in chapter 21 of John, verses 5 to 7, Jesus appears on the shore, and he's calling out to these guys who are in the boat. And he says unto them in verse 5, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. They'd been fishing all day and hadn't caught anything, all night, hadn't caught anything. And, you know, it's a reenactment of what had happened earlier when Lord first called Peter. And Peter had been fishing all day, all night, and didn't catch anything. And the Lord said, well, just cast your net on the other side of the boat. And then they caught all kinds of fish. So he says unto them, cast on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, you read that, and you say, well, what did he do? He didn't say, well, that's it, I'm done, and he cast in the sea so he would drown. No, because we see that in subsequent scriptures, he's on the shore talking to the Lord, and that's when the Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs, right? So Peter, impetuous Peter, says, here I go again. I see the Lord, I'm going to jump out of the boat. And he swims to shore this time to see the Lord. This is completely different than the first account, right? First account, he sees the Lord. He starts going to the Lord, but he starts to sink. Why is he sinking? He's a fisherman. He knows how to swim. Well, you know what happens? When we become afraid, we become paralyzed. See, they saw what they thought was a spirit, and they were afraid. And Christ says, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. But what happened? Peter said, it's the Lord. I'm going to go to him. And he starts to go to the Lord. But what happens? He sees the wind blowing up against him, and he starts to fear. When we fear, our confidence in God starts to dwindle. We shouldn't ever be afraid that our God is not able to take care of the things that are happening in our lives. We need to be like Peter at the end of this, where he says, save me. When things buffet us and they come into our lives, we need to be able to say, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. I need to have you handle it. Save me. Handle this issue for me. Remember when the Lord says, take my yoke upon ye, for my yoke. Say it again. My yoke is easy. Yeah, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I was like, my yoke is heavy? No, that wasn't right. My yoke is easy. Yeah, and my burden is light. So he wants to share that burden with us. He wants to be able to take it and help walk us through it. So, you know, we need to understand that, you know, a lot of things were happening in this one little piece of scripture, and sometimes we don't see the big picture. God wants us to understand lots of things that are happening here. But when we talk about being of little faith, so we say, oh, the other apostles, disciples that were in the boat, stayed in the boat. They were like, they were the smart ones. They said, I'm going to wait for Christ to come to me. Well, you know what? I don't know if they were the smart ones. I mean, Peter wanted to go immediately to Christ. And the Lord says, oh, ye of little faith. His little faith wasn't because he doubted Christ. His little faith was because he doubted that Christ would keep him on the water. But, you know, the other apostles or disciples that were in the boat, they're like us, folks. They're just waiting. The Lord said he was going to come back, and we're waiting for him to come back. We can see that the day is approaching when he's going to return. And what are we going to do? We're going to stay in the boat. We're going to stay where it's safe. But you know what? He didn't just say, stay in the boat and then, you know, be fat, happy, and wait for the storms of life to subside. That storm was not going to subside until it was time for the storm to subside. That storm was there for a purpose. But we have to be in the boat. We have to be waiting for Christ to come. Some people would say that, well, they were smart. They were mature. They knew that the Lord was going to come. They saw him walking on the water, walking on the sea, and they said, you know, he's coming. We'll wait in the boat, and we'll wait for him to come. We can be safe when he comes, knowing that he's able to do these things, right? Well, that's true. So they may not have been people of little faith. They may have had greater faith. But, you know, people of little faith are not someone to look down to. People of little faith, you know, it is said that it is better to have little faith than have no faith at all. And that's the point here. We can have little faith, but, you know, little faith is just a seed. The Lord will water that seed and allow it to grow, and it will become whatever it's intended to be. Whether it's a mustard seed becoming a mustard bush, or whether it's a fig seed becoming a fig tree, or whether it's, you know, the tree of life, right? I mean, we understand that there's something that the Lord calls out within each of us, that we start off with that little faith and it continues to grow as time goes on. And what's the purpose of a seed growing? It has to eventually mature and fruit so that it will provide for others. So, you know, we are supposed to be a ye of little faith who continue to grow every day so that we mature and then are able to be like, you know, Christ when he fed the 5,000, where we take that fruit that the Lord has now given us to mature. Not the fruit before it matures and it's sour and nobody likes it. It's terrible. But we're supposed to be the mature fruit, the good fruit. Everybody looks at it and seeks it and says, oh, it's so good to look at, right? I can't wait to have it. That's what they're supposed to say when they look at a Christian. I can't wait to have what you have. And we need to take that fruit and share it with them and say, it's a good fruit. It's a fruit that my Lord has provided to me that he wants me to give unto you. See, it's the kind of fruit that comes from us first making a commitment to want to know who he is. So we want to be the ye of little faith. Don't ever look down on somebody with little faith because they just haven't gotten to the point yet where their faith has grown yet. But don't ever be stagnant in your faith either. Don't become the seed that becomes a sprout, that becomes I don't know what happens after that. I mean, if you stagnate and you don't mature, you hit a plateau, and then what happens is you can water that thing, you can put the sun on that thing, and it's never going to do anything, and it's eventually going to die never having reached its potential. And that's not what we want either. So we want to be continually in God's word. We want to continually be studying. We want to be continually in church. We want to be continually bathing ourselves in whatever the Lord has shown us in truth, so that we can grow and mature and become that fruit that can now be used by God to do other things. All right. Well, okay. I had a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I like to quote things from him. But he says, "Note that little faith is faith, and little faith is true faith. A grain of mustard seed has life in it as surely as the tree beneath whose spreading branches the birds of the air find shelter. A spark is as truly a fire as the conflagration which burned down a city. Little faith is not such powerful faith as great faith, but it is true faith. Old soul, if you have a ray of light, it came from the sun. If you have a pulse of life, it comes from the heart. If you have any measure of faith, it is the work of the Spirit of God. A pearl is a pearl, though it is no bigger than a pin's head. God's signature is as valid when he writes it small as when he uses capitals." I love that. Makes me think of the Declaration of Independence with Thomas Jefferson, right? He, you know, everybody's like, was it not? Oh, John Hancock? Really? Oh, my goodness. You're right. See, that's twice today, my wife. Okay. So, you know, they know that if they sign that thing, that it's a death sentence with the King of England, right? But he steps up and he says, "I have no problem signing this thing." And what's he doing? He signs his name huge on that document. If you ever see a copy or whatever, you look, his is the name that stands out, and then everybody else is written around his name, right? That's how we should be. God is like that. He says, "Look, I'm not ashamed of my name. I am who I am, and you should not be ashamed of who I am either. You should not be ashamed to tell others that I am a child of God in big, bold letters." And what are they going to say to you? They're going to say, you know, You're one of those crazy people who, you know, can't, you know, handle life on your own. You need the crutch and all this stuff, right? I mean, you've heard it all, right? I mean, but, you know, no. What I am is I am one who believes that there is one who is greater than anything else that is in this earth, who created this earth, created this universe, created all that we can see, and that I can put my faith and trust in him, and he's going to take me from this place to a much better place, that I will not live for 70, 80, 90 years here in a body that begins to fall apart and die, to a place where I'm going to live for eternity with my Savior, never to again see death, never again to see sickness, never again to be able to say goodbye to anybody. I will be eternally in his presence, and I will be able to sing the praises of my God. See, this is what we have to look forward to. Now, I'm going to close with this scripture. I don't know if you're still in the Gospel of John, but I probably could have had you stay there. But if you are, that's great. But we're just going to be in John chapter 6. You know, I started off, I said, you know, that anybody who seeks the Lord will make himself known to them. Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 37. Christ speaking, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So all we have to do is seek him, and he will never cast us away. Isn't that great? You will not make a decision for Christ and lose your salvation because you made a bad choice. You will not come to Christ and lose your salvation because someone told you there's a better way. You will not lose your salvation because you come to Christ and there's like a million other things that people say you can do in order to get to heaven. There is nothing but Jesus Christ who will allow us to get to heaven. And we have to put our faith and trust in him, just as Peter did when he started to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. That's what we have all cried out for. And that's only the beginning. I should have stayed there. But back in Matthew chapter 24, did you see what happened? We didn't read it, but in Matthew 24, the very next verse, after we had finished, I'm sorry, not 24, 14, right? We were in 14. The very next verse, after it says, the Lord says, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then it says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. See, that was the whole point, folks. Yeah, the storms of life are going to come upon you. What are you going to do? Are you going to sink, or are you going to allow the Lord to come and save you when they come? And then immediately that storm ceases. Does that mean the problem goes away? No. The problem is just being handled by the Lord now. So it's not my problem anymore. So the winds ceased, the sea was calm, and they worshiped him as he should be worshiped. And that's how it should be. So when we reach these problems in our lives and we give them to the Lord and we come out on the other side of that storm, we need to remember to praise him, to worship him, to give him thanks. All right. With that, we'll close in prayer.